Our scripture reading is taken from Judges chapter 11. And we will read together verses 1 through 11, and then I will read from verses 12 through 28. Judges chapter 11, we read together verses 1 through 11. Let us begin. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled with his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was, when the people of Ammon made war against Israel, that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "This is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." Then Jephthah went to the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Okay, I will read the rest. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed, and in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the people of Moab, and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel, and said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. They took possession of the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives to you gives you to possess. So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. And may God bless his words as we hear them expounded today. Identifying a good leader. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, surely good leaders don't grow on trees and they don't fall from the sky. But good leaders, husbands, elders, politicians, are a necessity for Christ's kingdom. So it is important that you identify who the good leaders are, or who they should be. And this is what you will hear about from God's Word today. Our headings are three. One, a common man. Second, a courageous man. And third, a cunning man. Our goals are that you will learn what makes a good leader, that you will embrace a good leader, and that you will work together for Christ's kingdom, for its prosperity and for its expansion. Prosperity, the intensity and expansion, the expanse of his kingdom. Let's begin then, a common man. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, called Jephthah a man of faith. He had faith in Jesus Christ. Not in himself, not in any of the gods around him, like the other Israelites did, but in Jesus Christ. And we must work from there. This is what made the difference in what he said and what he did. No one is good without faith in Jesus Christ. Now I said Jephthah was a common man. What do we mean by that? It means he was ordinary. He was a man of valor. But he was the son of a wicked woman and a wicked man. His father's name was Gilead. Gilead and Jephthah's mother were not married. So Jephthah had no right of inheritance, being born out of wedlock. This sin was a barrier to his relationship with God. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, we read together, "One of the illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Now you will remember that the curse that God put upon an illegitimate child, or the child born to a concubine, was not made to punish the child, though that's a byproduct. This curse was intended to prevent the parents from sinning this sin in the first place. Remember how David committed adultery with Bathsheba, and how he suffered, how that child died? Yet, the child still had hope. Remember, David spoke about seeing his son again. His infant son, he was sure he would see that child again. Though his parents were sinful, he knew that he could have his sins removed through Jesus Christ. That's why David called Jesus his Lord. And that's the same person in whom Jephthah had faith. Jephthah knew of the coming Savior. The work of Jesus Christ made this common man a valuable tool in the army of the Lord. You know, there are lots of nice people, and people seem to be helping the poor and doing many nice things, it appears. But the truly good man is the one who is enabled by Christ to do Christ's work. Remember, it was Jesus Christ who removed that veil of separation between God and man. In the past, you see here, Jephthah, a man like he was, had to be kept out from the temple. Moabites as well. Anyone who was sinful or unclean was kept out. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the veil in the temple was ripped open from the top, coming down, showing we all now have access to God through Jesus Christ. So he was common, as the world defines it, but he had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jephthah's father's sons, by marriage, did not accept Gideon into the family because they were stuck upon the fact of his illegitimate birth, and they drove him away as soon as they were able. By the way, I always remind you that your sins do affect other people. You don't always think about it, you think it's only your life, but whatever you do, it affects other people. His brothers, though, were quite cruel, and they didn't think much about threatening his life and his work. And the men of the city supported Jephthah's brothers' actions, as you will see later. So fearing for his life, Jephthah fled. Isn't it interesting, though, that Joseph, David, and Moses, three of the great leaders of God's people, were also innocently forced to flee from their own people? Jephthah was just one more in the line of pressure from within the covenant community. Sometimes that's where the troubles are. And Jephthah was forced to move, and he went to a place called Tob. Tob meaning good. Now, being forced to flee from his brothers, Jephthah joined with empty, not worthless men. I see your translation uses that. And verse 3, he dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah. Sometimes people translate things based on what they think the story is, and you must have sympathy for that. But these men were not worthless in that sense. They were used; they were treated as useless, and therefore they were called, like Jephthah was treated as useless. The same word that's translated here as worthless is usually translated empty, like empty jars. You say that's a jar with nothing inside. That's just a derogatory term to put on people that you don't care much about, ordinary common people. And these men went out. They went out and raided lands that were probably given to Israel, but were not yet captured by Israel. And you will notice again, the word raiding is not in the original. They just went out, assuming that they went out raiding. David, though, employed similar tactics. If you remember from David's life, when he was run out of Judah and Israel, he went into foreign lands and from the Philistine territory, then he started raiding other places and destroying the enemy of God's people even while he was outside. So it's not an uncommon thing to assume that he was doing good. Good work. He wasn't a useless man in the sense that he was plundering innocent people. But rather, he was doing the work of God. And that's why it's important to see Scripture as a whole. When you look at Hebrews 11, you see he was described as a man of faith, not as some worthless man. What can you learn from this? I identify two things. One, the world might treat you as ignorant, common, useless, but don't let their view of you prevent you from doing your duty to the Lord. They will call you names. If you're in school and you stand up and say, I believe that the world was created in 6 days by God, by His powerful word, and all very good, you'll probably hear people laugh, snicker. But as a young person, that's the truth of God's word that no one can ever prove to the contrary. The only way they'll win their argument against you is to mock you. That's the way the world will treat you. Ordinary, dumb, uneducated. But that's the way the devil works. He's a slanderer. He doesn't care about truth. If he cared about truth, he'd be supporting what you say. And there are times you'll be passed over for things that you're qualified for because people will see you as those Christian people, those religious zealots. Sometimes, and it can hurt when you see this happen, and it can even happen with the covenant community. There are times when you've met people who are good people and they find it hard to find a husband or a wife. It looks like they're passed over, and sometimes they are. Or even as a leader in the church, sometimes people can be passed over who are qualified. What you need to do is keep working. Keep doing the work that God has called you to do. What is it that qualified Jephthah here? It was his ability. God had blessed him with leadership. God had blessed him with the ability to wage battle as a military man. And it took a long time for them to come to that realization, and then they finally did. And the same thing is true for you. Keep doing what is right. Don't complain about the hardness of your life. Rather, be thankful for it, because hard life will prepare you for future battles. I've never heard anyone say, "Oh, I regret all the harsh experiences I've experienced in the past," because they always say, "That made me better, that made me stronger, that made me more determined." And that's what you find with Jephthah here. He went out, he prepared, and now he's going to be used by God. A good leader is one isn't taken up by his past life. Let the hard life strengthen your character. Doesn't matter what your ethnic origin might be, or whether you're poor, or whether you're rich, or your nationality. And that means when you are looking for a leader, that's where you need to look as well. Not just from the leader side, but from your side. And you look for someone who loves God, someone who will fulfill that spiritual responsibility that God has given to him. That's something to think about for your young woman, and you think about looking for a spouse. Not the flashy ones necessarily, but the ones who have the right preparation, who have a spiritual sense of their duty before God and are qualified to be a leader. That's the person God will use. Let's go to the second point then. The leader must be a courageous man, as we find in the life of Jephthah. Being convicted of by faithful preaching to change their way of life, the people of God, that's Israel, determinedly repented and God forgave them. But that was not good for the Ammonites, who were controlling them at the time and raiding them and demanding yearly tributes. When the Ammonites saw that Israel were getting their lives in order, and the thought of losing that control popped up in their minds, they quickly prepared for war against Israel, and they marched across the Jordan. If you look at the map, Ammon would be sort of the northeast where Israel is, and they moved across the Jordan River to come to fight against Israel. So Israel's leaders decided to go to Tob and try to get Jephthah to lead them against Ammon. And this was a good sign. Israelites did not act like they knew everything. They knew they needed a leader. They knew what they didn't have. They knew they needed help from God's leaders. Not only repent and return to God. So Jephthah's initial response to them was to question the men of Israel in order to make them aware of their sin and make them repent. He wanted to say, "Look, you chased me away. Why do you want me now?" It wasn't because Jephthah was an arrogant man to show how important he is. "Yeah, it's good that you come crawling back to me now." No. Remember, he was a man of faith. And one of the things a man of faith will do was to work with others to see them be people of faith. Remember what Joseph did to his brothers when they came back to Egypt for grain? how he humbled them in many ways. It wasn't to show how powerful he was. It was to make them repentant. His goal was to get them to come to their senses, to confess their sins for selling him. And that's what he's doing here. So in order to see that they were truly sorry, he then says, would you make me your leader? Further, would you make me your leader? And this wasn't a boastful thing again, I want to be a superhero, but rather, are you going to submit now? You chased me out and said I was useless. Let's see if you truly are submitting to the Lord. And they agreed. And they agreed on oath to him. Jephthah wanted to be sure they would not go back to their old ways, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What is noticeable here, though, was Jephthah's faith in the Lord. He never once assumed that he was able to defeat Ammon by his skills and smarts. He knew and identified very clearly that victory came from the Lord. You notice what he said to them, and the Lord delivers them to me. That was his condition. He didn't say, I'm able to fight Ammon and my skill will overwhelm them. But he recognized that the battle, while engaged human elements and human effort, the victory was based upon God. And then he took an oath before the Lord as well. The leader was willing to open up his campaign. And this is the beauty. When you see, here's a man of courage, a man of quite remarkable abilities. And what was the first thing he did? If you look at the last line of verse 11, Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord. In other words, he started his work with prayer. Not with weapons, supplication, not just the sword. You know, we have that phrase, you need to pray and you need to keep your ammunition dry, your powder dry. The idea is that you need to do both. One does not exclude the other. A man of faith also is a man of action. He doesn't get rid of prayer because he has a skill. The two things are always there. That's what's remarkable about this man. So Israel found a ruler with faith, not just a man with courage. A couple of lessons. One, it is important to admit that you need leaders, that you don't know everything, and that you need to be taught and disciplined. Do you see how many churches have fallen asleep because of the lack of faithful teachers? Indeed, this was the failure of the church leaders in the days of Ezekiel 34, that I often refer to, where the sheep became prey to wild animals, where the leaders and the shepherds of the sheep didn't care very much. Do you see why many have run to the state? Not just for spiritual things, but you see how the church has failed, and many run to the state when they need social assistance because deacons have failed in the work of the church, and the members of the congregations have failed in the work of the church in supporting the needy. We need leaders who are courageous, who understand their duties, and who will fulfill them. And second, like Israel to Jephthah, you must make Jesus your Lord if you want to be saved from hell. This is one of the beautiful pictures we have in the life of Jephthah. He had to come to save them because they were hopeless without his military skill. And so were you, in a much more serious way, in a much greater deliverer than Jephthah was. We were heading for hell. And while we were yet sinners, Jesus died to set us free. And he made us into princes, rulers, kings, even those who will one day judge angels. That's our Savior. That's our Deliverer. That's the one we should cry out to first of all. Yes, we are blessed with under-shepherds. We're blessed with families, with husbands, and churches with elders and deacons, and the civil authorities with judges and policemen and politicians. But we need the most of all, we need that one who is the true leader of the people. who will save us and keep us by himself. And we come to our third point. Not only was Jephthah a man of courage, but he was also a cunning man, a wise man. Jephthah's first action as the new commander, the bold leader who will take on the mighty Ammonite army that had kept Israel in check for 18 years or so, his first act was to write diplomatic letters to the leaders of Ammon. And then I thought, why? Why did he do this? Because he was wise. How do we see that wisdom? In two ways. First of all, knowing that Ammon was ready for war, they had already crossed the Jordan River, but Israel was not ready for war. They were just coming out from a place of hopelessness. It was quite disconcerting in Israel. There was no organized standing army, no one ready to fight. So Jephthah did this, and this delayed matters and gave them time to get the army of Israel together. This was a genius move from Jephthah. Also, it is always good to try these means as a way of avoiding unnecessary bloodshed and death. Every time that happens, the image of God is attacked when a man has to be killed. So he did it surely for good reasons of avoiding bloodshed if possible. Now what do we read about in this letter? In this letter, Jephthah asked Ammon why they were attacking Israel. Here's the thing. This was shrewd because he knew. But you know this back and forth? You're talking about days. There were no cell phones. They couldn't text the message to others, to the king, and say, what's going on? This was a beautiful tactic to send back again, a second time. And Ammon's response was that they were there to reclaim the land that Israel had stolen from them. Now, it's strange that this accusation was now incoming, and it didn't come long ago when Eglon was there as the king. And this had been waiting for some 300 years. That's the time they had already been in the land. And suddenly they said, you took our land when you came here 300 years ago. Can you imagine what that is like? What was Jephthah's response? Jephthah then went into another discussion with them. Jephthah's response was to deny this charge and give a detailed historical account to prove it. Israel had taken no land from the Moabites, from the Ammonites, who were the sons of Lot, and Edom, Jacob's brother. Look at Deuteronomy in your sermon notes. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, and let's read it together. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. And the fact that was that Israel had taken great pains, according to Jephthah's account, to avoid trouble with Moab and Ammon and Edom, Jacob's brother, and traveled all the way around as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan 300 years before. And even when Israel fought with Og and Sihon, the Amorite kings, those kings were the aggressors. Israel didn't threaten them. They just asked for permission to pass, and they said, no way, we're going to fight you. And then they fought, and then they won, and they took possession of the land of the Amorites, but not of the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the people of Edom. By the way, what is remarkable here was how knowledgeable Jephthah was. This was not some troublemaker living out in the caves, harassing people as they traveled by, robbing them. This man knew the Word of God. He knew history. This is not a point to Passover. Then Jephthah brilliantly uses argument to stick a spiritual dagger into the hearts of the Ammonites. After going over the history and say, it's not true, we didn't take your land, we only took those who fought against us. Then he told them that if their god, whose name was Chemosh, wanted them to have the land, Chemosh would make them have it. Jephthah wasn't showing the equivalency of Chemosh with Jehovah, but he wanted to make them blame their own god for their failure to capture more land. After all, Jehovah would not capture land and put it in Israel's hand and say, hey, you Ammonites, you take the land. We fought, we lost our blood and treasure capturing this land, and now we will give it to you. That would make no sense. So he challenged them, let your god take care of you. Let your god find a way. And maybe that's something we shouldn't be afraid of. There's no equivalency between Christ and Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or atheism. There's no equivalency. If they go to their God, they will find that hopelessness, and they will find it after a while. You don't find a true Christian. A true Christian will never give up his faith, because he knows in his heart that God is real. Whereas the others are trying desperately to please God. They don't have the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and convincing them that it was true, that their faith is true, because they don't have the Holy Spirit, their faith is not true. Israel had an obligation, on the other hand, to use what God had provided for them and to protect what God had provided for them. Would have been a terrible thing if they just turned the land over. And you'll find this later in life during the time of Hezekiah and others, when they were willing to give up land and they were willing to strip the gold from the temple to give it to satisfy those Assyrian bears. And they kept coming back for more, and they kept coming back for more. But if God's given you something, you have to cherish it. And that's what leaders have to do. Be strong in the faith. Hold on to what God's given to them. What has God given to us? A precious faith. Reformed doctrine is not up for negotiations. Yet, sadly, some have brought it that way. Look at some of the Reformed churches that were everywhere in Canada. But then they decided, if you're going to get people to stay, we have to water down our doctrines. We have to slacken the rules so people will feel more welcome. Well, what did that do? First of all, God has given to us something precious. We need to guard it. You need to make sure every child of yours knows the gospel of Jesus Christ inside and out, and knows what Reformed doctrine is, knows what distinguishes us from others. That's the heritage you must leave for them most of all. Yes, it's nice for them to have a good education. Yes, it's nice for them to learn skills and play music and do all of those things. But what is it that will be the legacy? What is it that you will pass on to them? It's the thing that God's given to you. That cherished thing, that faith. Just like he said, Jephthah said to them, look, it's our land. We can't give up what God has given to us. How can we give that to you? And why could he say that? Because he was confident that the god of the Ammonites, Chemosh, was nothing. A couple of lessons before we conclude. One, if someone is lazy, he's not fit to be a leader. The one who plays video games all the time is not fit to be a husband or the father of your children. Period. An elder who has no good advice to give, it's not a good elder to have. A politician who goes with whatever people want rather than having a principled position on a subject is not someone you want to vote for. You want to know what they believe rather than tell me what your ideas are. What would you like to see done? That's a business arrangement. But we're under God. If the kingdom is going to expand, we need to have good, solid leaders. Not the lazy ones, but the ones who take time to study. And that's the next point. A good leader must learn to use God's words effectively to destroy the arguments that men raise up. A good leader must therefore know the word of God well. You think about someone for your children or maybe for yourself, and you're looking for a husband. Look for one who knows the word of God well. Not the one who is always polite. That's okay. But if the one doesn't know the word of God well, he can't be a good leader, period. How could he have argued so eloquently, Jephthah in this case, had he not known the scriptures well, the historical records? And then to bring it home even closer, you have to learn how the word of God applies in every situation of life. Abraham Kuyper said a long time ago, there's not an area where God, where Christ alone, who is the sovereign, does not say it is mine. Every area, how you deal with politics, how you deal with religion, how you deal with science, how you deal with geography, how you deal with space exploration. All of those things have to do, must reflect the principle of the Word of God. And your children need to be trained in those things. How will families do go these days? If you talk about the wife being submissive to her husband in love, and the husband's duty is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, people look at you in a strange way. And yet, that's what your children need to learn. That's what gives strength to society. That's what blesses the family. That's what blesses the church. And that means you must know God's word to do so. The children must know why all other people but Christians will go to hell. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And we read together. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How you live, how you act, what you speak, that is what will destroy the arguments of foolish people. And third, do you cherish what God has given to you? Do you cherish your salvation in Christ? Do you cherish His kingdom? Do you cherish having His new name? That's something that your King has provided for you. That's something that no one can take away. That's Jephthah, a man who was wise, the blessings he brought to Israel, and that's what Jesus, your true leader, has given to you. He has saved you. He has taken care of you like that bride that was left abused by her former lovers, and He cleans you up, and He gives you a new heart, a new record, a new life, a new name. That's the one you want for your leader first of all, and then you work under him as under shepherds for his kingdom. Let's conclude. Though Jephthah was a common man in his background, he was courageous and cunning, and therefore fit for service as leader in Christ's kingdom. And make no doubt about it, his motivation for his work was his faith in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if God calls you to serve as a leader in Christ's kingdom, in the home, in the church or state, don't let your hard background hinder you from service. Respond by loving Christ and knowing His word and calling on His Holy Spirit to help you so that you might be courageous and be able to adequately fulfill your duty in Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives you meaning. He is the one who gives you blessing. He is the one who gives you strength. He is the one who qualifies you. You don't naturally qualify for anything but for hell. Second, if you have need for a leader, ignore the poor origin or ethnic background of the man and look to see if he loves Christ and if he's courageous and if he is wise. These characteristics of a leader will put you in good stead in your home, in your church, and in your country. But either as a leader or a follower, your ultimate goal must be to bring praise to the Savior. Die to yourself and live for Christ's glory. And finally, the gospel I'm preaching to you today could be either life or death for you. If you receive the fact that Jesus conquered your greatest enemy, death, and its mother, sin, then you will have life. If you reject Jesus, then you will die and experience a death that goes on forever. It's most important that you make the right choice in this. Life or death. Let us pray.